chapter, Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to be reading the first 13 verses. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass that as He," that is the Lord Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Now that's a rich, rich portion of Scripture. A rich portion of Scripture. I trust that you want the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. If you do, say amen. And I'll tell you this. I haven't done this in a while. But I've often said this. That if you will come to hear the preaching of the Word of God with a genuine desire for God to speak to your heart and change your life, God will do it every time. God wants to work on us more than we want Him to work on us. We still have this old flesh and we tend to resist Him. But if you'll come with the attitude, I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. God will work in your heart. Amen? Now there's a little chorus on page 536 of our hymn books. We haven't sung it in a while. You probably know it by heart, but I'll say, yes, yes, yes. I want us to sing it together as a prayer from your heart to the Lord before we go to the Word of God. All right? Let's sing it together. Ready? I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, Lord, to Your will, Lord. I'll say yes, yes, yes. Now, Father, we have sung this little chorus as a prayer to You this morning. And I trust that we have sung it from sincere hearts. That we're honestly saying, Lord, reveal Your will to us. And we will say yes. We will not resist You. We will not debate or argue with You or try to reason our way out of it. We'll just do what we know Your will is. And we're going to learn some things about Your will from Your Word this morning. Oh God, I plead with You as the preacher. Please fill me with You, dear God, the Holy Spirit, that I may exalt God the Son as I preach this morning. I need You. I need You. Please help the people to listen carefully. I'm going to say some things this morning that could be misunderstood easily unless the people are listening carefully. And if they're just kind of tuning me in and out, Lord, you know that they'll probably leave here with saying the preacher said some things he really didn't say. Or he said some things and they'll misunderstand them in the wrong way. I don't want that, Lord. Oh, help me to preach this morning and help the people to listen. And illumine our minds, control my tongue, for Jesus' glory and for the spiritual health of this church and these people that are listening to me today, I pray. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. Now that is a prayer in and of itself, is it not? Teach us to pray. And I believe that we all would be wise to pray likewise. Lord, teach us to pray. We should not assume that just because we pray that we are praying as we ought, or that we know everything that we should know about prayer or could know about prayer. Part of our praying ought to be, Lord, teach us to pray. Now these disciples, they were obviously praying men. I find it impossible to believe that these men who had placed their faith in the Lord and had been walking with Him now for some time, living with Him basically day and night, I find it impossible to believe that they had never prayed before. In fact, as I've already said, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, they were praying by that very praying with that very statement. And so I find it impossible to believe that they were not praying men. But as they listened to the Lord praying, and as they saw the Lord praying, oh, wouldn't you like to observe that? Wonder about the tone of His voice. Wonder about the countenance of His face. I wonder about the posture of His body. I wonder what He looked like. I wonder what He sounded like. Whenever they saw and heard the Lord Jesus praying, they were made to realize that though they had been praying themselves, that they still had a lot to learn about praying. And so they prayed, Lord, teach us to pray. After listening to You and after watching You pray, we realize that we've got a lot that we can learn. So Lord, please teach us how to pray. Now, I trust that You are a praying person. Certainly, if you are a believer, that is, you are what most people simply call a Christian. If you've been born again, if you are a true believer in Christ, and you are not a praying person, I'm going to tell you what you are. You're a backslider. It's that simple. If you're a believer and you're not praying, then you're a backslider. Note that our Lord did not begin His teaching whenever they asked Him to teach them to pray. He did not begin His teaching by saying, if ye pray. Because He realized this, that as believers, that they should be praying. And so instead of saying, if you pray, He said what? When you pray. He assumed that as believers in Him, that they would be praying men. If we really believe in the Lord and believe that He hears and answers prayer, if we really believe that, then certainly we'll be praying. Amen? Now, if we don't believe that, then prayer can just be a little ritual that we go through when we come to church. But if we really believe that God hears in prayer, hears and answers our prayers, then we're going to be a praying people. So He says, when you pray. I find it interesting the difference that salvation makes in the prayer life of a man. Read the story over in Acts chapter 9 about the conversion of a very religious man. He was very religious, but he was as lost as any man's ever been. He was at that time known as Saul of Tarsus. We, of course, as Christians, we usually think of him as the Apostle Paul. But this is before he was saved. He was simply known as Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of God, an enemy of the church, a persecutor of the church. And we find as we read a little bit and study this life of old Saul of Tarsus, we find this, that he was a Pharisee, and he was very proud to be a Pharisee. In fact, on three different occasions in the New Testament, we're told that Saul, in talking about his what he was before he was saved, he talks about the fact that he was a Pharisee. We find that in Acts 23:6, Acts 26:5, and the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. He makes a big deal of, before I was saved, I was a Pharisee. Now, here's an interesting thing about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were known for their hypocritical public prayers. Otherwise, they would stand on the street corners and they would pray. because they wanted everybody to see them that they were praying men. They would stand up in the synagogues or the temple courtyards or wherever, and they would pray because they wanted everybody to know we are praying men. But they were not really trying to talk to God. All they were trying to do is impress the people. They were doing it for show. It was hypocritical prayers, trying to make people think that they were something that they really were not. Now, if you look the Gospel of Matthew, just back up a little bit here in your Bible, and you'll find that the Lord addresses this kind of hypocritical praying in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, He says this, as He's giving instructions to those that are following Him. He says in verse 5, He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." He said, they love praying, but it's for one reason, is so that people can see them. And the only place that you'll ever catch one praying is this. It'll be where somebody can see him and say, "Oh, what a wonderful prayer he prayed. What a godly man he is." But they're just doing it to be recognized. And then the Lord ends that verse with these words. He says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They didn't want anything from God, didn't expect anything from God. They weren't even talking to God. All they were doing was wanting people to look at them and recognize them. And people were doing that. And He said, "All right, that's what you wanted, and that's what you got." Now that's the hypocritical prayer of a lost man. A religious lost man. And then the Lord goes on to the next verse, and He says this in verse 6, Matthew 6, 6. "But thou," that is you that follow me, "when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He says, you that are true followers of me, He says, get along with me. Shut yourself up where nobody knows about it. And get along with me and pray. Now, He's not saying that it's a sin to pray publicly. But He is saying this, that that's the only time you pray. You're just doing it for show. You're a hypocrite. He says, but you really ought to be better known. The majority of your prayer life, the vast majority of your prayer life, ought to be somewhere in secret. And He says, you get a hold of me there, and He says, I'll tell you what, men won't know you've been praying, but you'll know it because that I've heard you, because I'll be rewarding you openly. You'll know it from the answers. Now, I bring that out to you because I want you to see something here. Here is this Saul of Tarsus, over in Acts chapter 9, that is saved. He's a Pharisee. He's a hypocrite, religious, but lost. And he's praying on street corners and temples, synagogues, and so forth there. And everybody looks at him just thinking about what a godly man he is. But then he's on that road to Damascus, between Jerusalem and Damascus. He's going there to persecute Christians in Damascus. He's persecuted them in Jerusalem, and they fled. And many of them have gone to Damascus, so he's going to Damascus to persecute them there. And on the way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him in all of His glory and basically leaves him blinded. And that man on that Damascus road, he is changed from one of the most religious men of his time, a very religious hypocrite, into a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And that's what a person is concerned about when he gets saved. "All right, God, now what do you want for my life? I've been running it up to now and I've messed it up. Now what do you want with it?" And the Lord said, "I want you to go to Damascus. And I want you to go to a certain street. I want you to go to a certain place. I want you to wait there. I'm going to send somebody over to see you." And so he goes on over there at that house. Read about it in Acts chapter 9. And he's over there in that house on that street called Straight. And he's waiting for the Lord to send somebody by to give him further instructions. And the man the Lord sends by is a man by the name of Ananias. Now, I want you to notice something here. Look at Acts chapter 9 and look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Now Ananias hasn't do that. This man's been killing Christians, and now here's Ananias, a Christian. You're saying, go over there to this fella? Last thing I heard about, he was having Deacon Stephen stoned. And he was on his way over here to my town to kill people like me. And the Lord says, nope. He says, I want you to go to him. And he says, I want you to notice something. He'll be in a house and he'll be praying. Now that's interesting, is it not? That's interesting. Whereas before, when he was lost, he had been on the street corners praying. He's a religious hypocrite. And he's standing on the street corners. Oh, God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, God that sprinkled the stars across the sky, that put the planets in their orbits, and oh, all these prayers, and people are saying, whoa, what a godly man. And before he would have walked away saying, wow, yep, the people look up to me as a religious man. But he's not like that anymore. He's changed. Now he's inside, locked away in private, and he's praying. He's not concerned about anybody seeing him. His only concern is God hearing me? Now that's what takes place when a man gets saved. There's a desire that is put in that man's heart to pray. And that's why I say that if you are not a praying person, if you're not a praying person, it can only mean one of two things. First of all, it may mean that you're lost. Now you may be religious, but you may be lost. And so if there's no desire in your heart to pray, then obviously there may very well be that you're just a lost, hell-bound sinner. And the only other alternative is this. If you are a believer in Christ and you're not a praying man or a praying woman, if you're not, and you're not lost, then I'm going to tell you what you are. You're backslidden. You're backslidden. And it's a type of backsliding that can be hidden away. If you backslide, you go out here and you get into some sin that everybody sees, everybody knows about that, they'll say, that man's either a lost or he's a backslider. But I want to tell you something. You can go day after day, week after week, month after month, and never get along with God and pray. And you're just as backslidden as that man is that's in a honky-tonk down there, guzzling beer and boosting it up. You're just as lost or backslidden, one or the other, if you're not praying. But nobody sees that. Nobody sees it. You see what I'm getting at here? It's important that we be people of prayer. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what does that mean? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, here's how most people look at that. They'll say, here's what it means. It means that I just get this fuzzy, warm feeling inside. And when I get this fuzzy, warm feeling inside, that's the Holy Spirit of God bearing witness with my spirit. Your spirit is your God consciousness. And they say, that's the idea there. I just get this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. May I say to you, you can get a warm, fuzzy feeling inside that comes from something, someone or something other than the Holy Spirit of God. The cults will tell you to read their literature, and they'll say, see if you don't get this warm feeling in your heart. Huh? There's a spirit bearing witness in there, but it's not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you how the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. He regenerates you. He regenerates you, which means He generates certain desires in your heart. He generates hates in your heart for sin and loves in your heart for righteousness. And one of the things that He generates in your heart is this, a desire to pray. A desire to pray. When you're a lost man, I was a heathen for the first 20 years of my life. I had no desire to pray. None whatsoever. But I tell you what, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ saved my wretched soul, and the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in me, and He regenerated me, that is, He made me a new person in Christ, I tell you what, all of a sudden I wanted to pray. I wanted to pray. That is one of the ways that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit, and will bear witness with your spirit, that you are a child of God. There's a desire to pray. And if you neglect that desire, you're going to be convicted about it. You're going to feel dirty. You sure will. I'm saying prayer is something important. Now, are you a praying person? If not, why not? Is it because you're lost or is it because you're backslidden? There's no other alternative. Why are you a praying person? If you're not, you're either a lost man, maybe faking being saved, or you're a saved man that is backslidden on God and resisting and quenching the Spirit of God as He and tries to generate in you that desire to spend time in the closet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord's teaching on prayer here is in Luke chapter 11, my text. This, we often call this the Lord's Prayer, this first part of it. And it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's teaching on prayer. They said, teach us to pray. He said, I'm going to teach you some things about praying. So it's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's teaching on prayer. It could never be a prayer of the Lord because He would never have to ask for forgiveness. He's the sinless Son of God. And if He were not, listen, if He had to ask for forgiveness, then He would not qualify to be our Savior. He'd be a sinner like us that needed a Savior. So it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the Lord's teaching on prayer. But here in this Lord's teaching on prayer, it's a brief teaching on prayer, but it's very concentrated, it's very rich. It's kind of like a small capsule of medicine in which there's absolutely no fillers. It's all just the pure stuff. No fillers in it at all. And this is the way it is with this teaching of the Lord on the subject of prayer. It contains only that which is absolutely essential to answering their request to teach them to pray. No fluff, no wasted words, nothing. It just gets right down to the meat of things, the nitty-gritty, and this is what they need to know. Now, the more familiar you become with the Lord's teaching on prayer here, the more you're going to realize just how rich this passage is. I have preached on it many times over the years, and I've read commentaries on it. I've read books on prayer which talk about this. And I remember the first time I ever read a book that really expounded upon this passage of Scripture. It was Dr. John Rice's old book, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. And I thought, man, there's nothing else to be said about this passage. But I tell you, I'm still learning things about it. Still learning things. It's rich. And so don't read it over and say, well, I've got enough. Don't listen to this sermon this morning and say, well, I understand it. No, no, no. It wouldn't hurt you to just go and read it at least once a week for the next 10 years and meditate on it. Yeah, read it. It does good. It's a rich passage. And there's a lot that I could say this morning, but I'm going to try to just focus it on one thought. And my desire in preaching this morning is this, is to warn you from this little condensed teaching of the Lord on prayer. I want to warn you of the danger of what I'm going to call selfish praying. Or praying selfishly. Selfish praying. Now, when we pray selfishly, when we are more concerned about our personal needs and our personal desires than we are about the glory of God, that's selfish praying. I want you to notice something here in these first four verses of the Lord's teaching on prayer. Actually, first three verses, because His teaching starts in verse 2. So in these few verses here at the beginning of His teaching on prayer, this is the only portion of His teaching that mentions us praying for our personal needs. Now, usually whenever we pray, we're consumed for ourselves. That's the old flesh there. But this is the only portion that has to do with our personal needs. Now, here's something even that adds interest to that. I want you to notice that whenever He talked about meeting our physical needs, He simply says this in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Isn't that something? That's the only thing He says. When you pray, just pray this about your personal, physical, material needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. He didn't say pray for, a freezer full. He didn't say pray for a cupboard full. He didn't say that. He just said, pray that I'll meet your daily needs. And God will do that. Amen. God can be trusted. The Bible tells us over in a verse of Scripture, I thought about it before the service, I wrote it down here, 1 Timothy 6:8. Paul, writing to Timothy, said this, that we're to be content, and I'm paraphrasing, with what? Food and raiment. Food and raiment. Said, having therefore food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Otherwise, we don't need to plead with God to, you know, to load us down with all kinds of benefits, all kinds of material things and so forth there. We can just trust God to take care of us day by day. Amen? He's our Heavenly Father. He says, come to Him and address Him as our Father which art in heaven. And so you can trust your Father. You can trust your Father. When my Father was alive and I was living at home, I never wondered whenever that I ate one meal if my Father was going to provide the next meal for me or not. I never wondered about that. I just knew He would. Amen? And so that's the only physical need that we have. Now, you need to understand something. We get all caught up in our material well-being, and we can do so to the detriment of our soul. There's an interesting verse of Scripture, a couple of verses of Scripture in Psalms 106. I want you to listen to this. Psalm 106, verse 13. Speaking of Israel in the wilderness, how the Lord brought them out of Egypt, had them out in the wilderness. He was feeding them every single day. The manna was there. Every day, the manna was there. Except on the Sabbath day, and on the day before the Sabbath, they were to harvest twice as much manna so they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. And so in Psalm 106, verse 13, the Bible says this, they soon forget His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And get this, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. You get that? Instead of trusting God for daily needs, they started wanting meat and all this other stuff added on there. And God said, all right, I'm going to give it to you. But it's going to be your spiritual harm. Your souls are going to be lean as a result of that. And oh, how sad it is to see someone who has been living basically day to day trusting in God to meet their needs. And suddenly God bestows upon them riches beyond anything they ever imagined. And all of a sudden, they forget about God. They no longer pray. You can't hardly coerce them to come to church even on Easter Sunday. They no longer can give. They're making too much money to tithe. That's too much money to give. No, sir. You know what? They've got an abundance of things, but their souls have shriveled up. And God realizes that we aren't very good at handling abundance. You study the Bible, you'll find this. People just aren't good at handling abundance. They tend to turn their back on God. That's happening in our nation. That's happening in our nation. So only one verse that says, the Lord says, when praying, I want you to pray for your personal needs. Just pray that I'll meet your daily needs. But then, He talks more about praying for our spiritual needs to be met. Look at verse 4. He says, forgive us our sins. Every man needs to pray that. Not only daily, but probably hourly. We need to pray for God to forgive us of our sins. Is there a minute of any day that goes by that we do not sin, if not indeed by in word, and if not indeed or word by thought? And God knows the thoughts of our hearts. Yes. He knows, and He judges our heart. People say, the Lord knows my heart. Now you stop and think about it. That's a scary thing. Because the heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I tell you, it's a frightening thing to me to know that God knows my heart. And yet people will try to come across, you know, like, well, God knows my heart. Oh no. Yeah, He does. That's the problem. You're worse off than we realize you are. No, we need to pray for forgiveness of our sins. And then, He also says in that fourth verse, do what? Lead us not into temptation. God, you realize this. There's traps the devil's got out there for me. All over the place the devil's got traps out there for me. And Lord, I want to pray. I can't see those things. I don't know. The Bible talks about the wiles of the devil. He's a sly fella. He's very deceptive. And Lord, He's got those traps sitting out there for me. And if you do not guide me today, if you do not lead me, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to step in one of those traps. And I'm going to mess up. I'll mess up before lunch today if you don't guide me. So, Lord, please, in your omniscience, in your knowledge of everything, please don't lead me into temptation. Otherwise, lead me away from those things. You know I'm still in this flesh. You know, Lord, under the right circumstances, that I am capable of doing anything anybody else is capable of doing. Please, God, please, lead me not into temptation. And then He says, and deliver us from evil. Oh, God, there's evil forces out there that are seeking to destroy me, seeking to tear me down, seeking to dishearten and discourage me. And God, I am no match for the devils and the imps of hell. I am no match for these forces. I need You, God, to deliver me from them. I need it. Now, this is when God says, I want you to pray. Here's how I want you to pray. He says, just pray, give me my daily bread. But He says, I want you to really focus on your spiritual needs. Sad to say, we get it backwards, don't we? We get it backwards. We need to focus on our spiritual needs. Our spiritual well-being should be our first concern. I think about the prayer of John over in the book of 3 John, just one chapter of that book of the Bible. But there in that second verse, here's what John says as he's writing unto the well-beloved Gaius. He says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Otherwise, Gaius, you are doing great spiritually. I want God to bless you materially as much as He is blessing you spiritually. I want you to prosper to the degree of your spiritual health. Now, how would you like for somebody to pray a prayer like that for you and it be answered? What would happen to your bank account before sunset? Oh, but this should be a priority. And then I want you to notice something else. Remember, I'm talking about praying selfishly. And I said this, that whenever we pray prayers that are not for the glory of God, then we are praying selfishly. The emphasis, notice this, you look at verse throughout the beginning of this prayer, and you'll find the emphasis of this first portion in which He talks about praying for our personal needs, a little bit about physical and material needs, a good bit more about our spiritual needs, but throughout the whole portion, the emphasis is on the Lord teaching us to pray for His glory, for Him to be glorified in everything. Look at verse 2. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be Thy name. What does that mean? I want Your name to be lifted up. I want Your name to be honored. I want Your name to be exalted. I want Your name to be revered. I don't want Your name to be used in vain. I don't want Your name to be used carelessly. Lord, I don't want to get out there and hit my thumb with a hammer and say, Oh God. That's vanity. That's using the name of the Lord in vain, huh? I don't want to get out there and get upset with somebody and say, Jesus Christ. That's using His name in vain. I want His name to be honored and hallowed. I want His name to be exalted. And so He says, I want you to pray, first of all, before you even pray about your own needs, I want you to pray for that my name would be a hallowed name. And then He says in verse 2, He says, also pray what? Thy kingdom come. You know what that's talking about? I want You, Lord, I'm praying for You to come on back and establish Your millennial reign on this earth. I'm sick of things the way they are. Oh, Lord, I want You to come back and I want You to rule and reign from Jerusalem as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, I am not content with the way this old sinful world is. I'm hungering for the day when the knowledge of the Lord shall be like the waters that cover the sea. I'm looking for the day when the knowledge of God will be proclaimed all over this planet. God, I'm looking for the day whenever that there won't be all this other junk on television. It'll all be shows preaching the truth of the Word of God. Their airways will be saturated with the Word of God. I can remember, listen, that happened many years ago, whenever the airways on the radio waves, I hear people grumble about, man, they all they got on there is preaching. All they got on there is preaching. And I remember whenever I tried to get a broadcast one time on a radio station, they said, we've made a policy, no more preaching on the radio. People don't like it anymore. Oh my, I'm hungering for the days whenever that will be what people hunger for. Amen. Praying for your kingdom come. Then he says, and also pray, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. I want your will done right here, just like it is in heaven. Now, whatever the Lord says in heaven, it's done. Amen? The angels are just waiting there to hear Him utter say something He wants done. And they will, if angels fight, they would fight to do the will of God. There in heaven, nothing that's against the will of the Lord is allowed there. No. And He says, I want your will done on this earth just like it is in heaven. I hunger for that on this earth, don't you? Don't you hunger for the day when there won't be a liquor store? Don't you hunger for the day when there won't be a honky-tonk? I was watching some news. I was getting ready this morning. They're talking about, you know, Macon's trying to turn into a booze town. And I was talking about they had this activity to help people during the virus to get them out. And they had some kind of activity where that you stayed spaced out and you had this exercise class. And these people right next to them then said, and then at the end of the class, everybody got a complimentary some kind of alcoholic beverage. I thought, well, you talk about a contradiction. Exercise them and then poison them. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's the stupidity of the world. The stupidity of the world. But I'm going to tell you what. There are days coming when there won't be any of that junk. The day's coming, and when we pray, He says, you ought to pray first and foremost for my glory. Before you pray for your personal needs, before you even pray for your spiritual needs, you ought to pray first and foremost for my glory. Now, getting that to do is this. Our personal prayers ought to be dominated by a desire for God to be glorified instead of by our personal needs and desires. Our personal prayers ought to be dominated by a desire for God to be honored and glorified instead of our personal needs and desires. And for God to be glorified, it may mean that things aren't so easy on us. I thought about this. I said, you know, all of us would like to be healthy, wealthy. Nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't let it interfere with your relationship with the Lord, as long as you use your influence and your wealth for the glory of God instead of just squandering it. Nothing wrong with that. But all of us, I think, would probably prefer to be in that position. But do you ever realize that God may be glorified more by you having a Job experience than by you having abundance of wealth and good health? Job lost it all. Lost his children. Lost his wealth, lost his health. But by doing so, God received more glory from Job's life than he would have ever received if he had let Job just remain wealthy and healthy. Have you ever considered that God may be more glorified by you having a testimony like Simon Peter than by you having a flawless testimony like Daniel? Now, I want you to listen carefully so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God does not approve of anybody dishonoring Him. But God does allow us sometimes to dishonor Him, realizing that He is going to use it down the road to glorify Himself. You think about old Simon Peter. Here he is. In the evening, he says, Lord, all these others may deny you. He said, but not me. I'll die before I deny you. And the Lord said, Simon, He says, before the cock crows twice in the morning, you will have denied me three times. The Lord knew that Simon was going to do that. And the Lord could have stopped it. But the Lord didn't. And so sure enough, before the cock crew twice in the morning, Simon Peter denied the Lord three times. The last time he cursed in order to convince the people that he did not know who Christ was. Now, if you want to convince people that you're not a child of God, just use some dirty language. Huh? You can say, I'm a Christian all you want to and cuss a little bit and nobody's going to believe you. And so he did that and he convinced them. And then the cock crew. But what happened? Old Simon Peter was smitten with conviction. Simon Peter, this proud man of God, was now put down in the dust. He was humbled so much so that after that he says to his friends, he says, you know something? He said, I'm going to go back to fishing. Why did he say that? Because he didn't feel like God could ever do anything with him again. But the Lord went and approached him, and the Lord restored him. And the Lord used Simon Peter to preach on the day of Pentecost, the very town where he had denied the Lord. He used him to preach there, and 3,000 people were converted. And he used him to write two books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter, and which that he writes words to encouraging the saints, and they are encouraged because they realize this, here is a man that has failed, and he understands us, and God can use him. I was praying recently, and I've prayed this for many years. And as I was praying, I was saying something like this, as I've done often. I said, oh God, You know everything. You know everything. You know, Lord, if I am going to dishonor You, if I'm going to disgrace You in some way, You know that, because God has perfect foreknowledge. Amen? And I said, God, I ask You again, if You see that's down the road in my life, please take my life before I live that long. Oh God, I would rather die prematurely than to live longer and hurt You and dishonor You. And I've prayed that for years. And I was just praying this about a week or so ago. And it's like the Lord, does the Lord ever speak to your heart when you're praying? I've never heard an audible voice from heaven. But I tell you what, when I'm praying, God just kind of, it's like a silent whisper. And He's speaking to me. And we'll talk back and forth. All right? And it's like the Lord just kind of whispered to me and He said, would you be willing to go through the shame and the humiliation of falling flat on your face in order for Me to use you in a greater way? I thought to myself, God, I never thought about that. And He brought old Simon Peter to my attention. And it's like the Lord just was teaching me. He says, you realize, if I hadn't let Simon Peter mess up, he would have never been able to preach on Pentecost. He would have never had sympathy for others that he had if he hadn't fallen flat on his face. But in order for Me to use him in that great way, I had to allow him to be totally humiliated. Would you be willing for Me to allow you to be totally humiliated so that I could get more glory from your life? Or would you prefer Me to take you out early? I had to stop. I had to wrestle with that thing. And I finally said, Lord, I don't want to disappoint You. I don't want to hurt You. I don't want to dishonor You. But if You could get more glory out of my life by letting me be a totally humiliated human being, by allowing my life to be so scarred that it would be remembered forever as a man that failed You as Simon Peter did. Lord, if it would bring glory to You, to allow me to go through that I could be more sympathetic and more understanding and more influential for Your glory. God, I don't want to do it, but I'd do it. You see what I'm getting at? Praying for the glory of God more concerned about His glory than about yourself, even your own reputation. You realize that God may be glorified more by you having to bear a nagging thorn in your flesh instead of healing you? Huh? Lord, I want You to heal me. Lord, man, I tell you, we've been so plagued with sicknesses, the virus, as well as other things. And I'm praying, God, please heal this. Heal my wife. Heal Brother Bruce. Heal the Glad Hills. God, heal Ricky and Susan. God, please intervene. Help these dear people there. And then one day, it's like the Lord just whispered to me, said, what if I'd get more glory by not healing them? Craig Holmes, what if I would get more glory out of your life by allowing you to bear a nagging thorn in your flesh the rest of your life? That's what I did with Paul, with the Apostle Paul, was it not? Paul says, Lord, I've got this thorn in my flesh. He prayed three times for the Lord to remove it. And the Lord said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let you bear this thorn because it'll bring more honor and more glory to me. Lord, if that glorifies you, I sure don't want a thorn. I don't want some kind of physical affliction to bear the rest of my life, but if it would bring more glory to you, I had to wrestle with this. If it brings more glory to you, God, then I'm willing to do that. You see what I'm getting here? The glory of God should be the predominant theme of our prayers. The predominant desire that we express in our prayers. And any prayer that's not dominated by a desire for God to be glorified, it is a selfish prayer. A selfish prayer. I used to pray for God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I still do. But as a young preacher, I remember I'd hear those preachers stand up and they'd preach about being filled with the Spirit of God and how that upon being filled with the Spirit of God that they'd accomplished all these great things and, you know, they were the featured speakers in all the conferences and everything. And I used to pray, oh God, please fill me with the Spirit. Oh God, I want to know your fullness. I want to be consumed by you. Oh God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to do something great and wonderful for you. As I was praying that prayer, I'd probably been praying like that for 2 or 3 years, and again, the Lord just began speaking to my heart, not in an audible voice. I trust that you know what I'm talking about. And it's like God spoke to my heart and said, why do you want me to fill you with my Spirit? It set me back. And I had to confess, because Lord, I want to do something great for you. I want to do something that will make people look to me as some great man of God, as being something special. And I realized my motives had been dirty and rotten. I should not hunger to be filled with the Spirit of God so that I could do something that would cause people to take note of me. I should hunger for the fullness of the Spirit of God so that I can just do whatever God's will is and glorify Him. Whether it means that anybody ever knows who I am or nobody ever knows who I am. The important thing is this, that God is glorified. You see, when I was praying selfishly. I was praying selfishly. And any time that our prayers are dominated by things for ourselves and things to exalt ourselves, they are selfish prayers. We ought to pray primarily, the dominant theme of our prayers ought to be, God, be glorified. If it means I've got to live day by day, hand to mouth, or if it means that I live in a mansion with a big bank account, it doesn't matter which one of them. I just want you to be glorified. If I'm in good health or if I've got a thorn nagging me for the rest of my life, that doesn't matter long as you are glorified. My comfort's not important. I want God to be glorified. Now I'm going to stop. That's point number one. And I'm not going to give you the next one. All right? But do you get what I'm going at this morning? Praying selfishly. And when our prayers are dominated by desires for ourselves, physical, material, influence, recognition, instead of dominated with the glory of God, our prayers are carnal. Our prayers are selfish. No wonder the Bible says that we need the Spirit of God to help us when we pray. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. And the more I learn about prayer, the more I realize I don't know much about it. May God help us to pray prayers that are consumed with a desire for the glory of Him. That's a godly prayer, selfless prayer. Not a prayer on the street corners like a Pharisee, but a prayer in the closet where nobody hears it and nobody knows that God even answered it except for you, unless you tell them. May God help us to have that kind of desire in our prayers and everything else. Let's stand.